This recording is a part of the pulpit ministry of Potomac Heights Baptist Church, led by Dr. Brian K. Sandifer. It is our hope that you are deeply blessed by this ministry. Please take a moment to pray silently before we enter the worship center to hear the preaching of God's Word.
Good morning. It's good to see each of you here today. If you have your Bibles today, I invite you to open up to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to say a very special word to all of our mothers that are with us today on this Mother's Day. I hope if your mother is still around that you're able to maybe even sit with her today or worship with her. Ladies, if you did not receive a little, we have a little devotional and pen. If you did not receive one, please, anybody did not receive one, we have an usher to bring one. So here's one on the back row. Rick, your wife didn't get one. Shame on you. Got some, yes. There we go. Just a little something to say thank you. What you do is an incredible thing. I know my mother doesn't live anywhere near close enough where I could be with her today, but I will be on the phone with her within an hour of leaving here for sure. And because she means very much to me, and so as does the mother of my own children. And so I just want to say thank you to the ladies that are here today. I heard a story of a man who was walking by the road, and as he was walking, he came across a brick mason. And he asked the brick mason, he says, "What are you doing?" And the brick mason said, "I'm laying bricks." He said, "Okay." And he kept on walking. He walked a little bit further, and he came across another brick mason, you know, 20 or 30 feet down the road. And he says to that brick mason, "What are you doing?" And that brick mason answered, says, "I'm building a wall." Okay. So he walked a little bit further, and he came across another brick mason. And he said to that brick mason, "What are you doing?" And the third brick mason said, "I'm building a temple." All three of the men were doing the same thing, but they had a different perspective on what they were doing. And you know, God is at work in you right now. That's why you're here today, is because God is in you, doing a work in you. And I wonder what kind of perspective you have on the work that God is doing in you. You see, through Christ Jesus, through His death, burial, and resurrection, Christ died in order to build God's church. He died in order to build us into God's church. He is at work among us. But what is your perspective? Are you thinking, well, you know, just kind of, He's at work? Or do you understand that what He's doing in you, in me, in us collectively, is that He's building us. He's building us into His church. He's building us into His temple. And so if you're in Ephesians chapter 2, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. Follow along if you would. Beginning in verse 19, he says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank You for this day. We thank You for this time to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we have guests among us as well today, and we thank You, Father, for each of them. Father, You have brought each of us here into this place. We thank You, Father, for each and every mother who is represented here. Father, none of us would be the individuals that we are today without the influence of our mothers in our lives. And so we thank You, Father, for them. We thank You for the impact that they have had on our lives. And Lord, we thank You that You are at work among us. Even now, You are working among us, among Your people. You're doing a work. And so, Father, we thank You for that. And we pray now that as we turn our attention to Your Word, that You would help us, Father. Help us to know You better. Help us, Father, to become the men and women that You want us to be. And so, Father, what we are not, make us. And what we know not, teach us. Father, what we have not, give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to make four points that I want to make from the text today. And the first point I want to make is that we are God's church. We are God's church. There's something that I repeat. There are a lot of things I repeat over and over, but one thing in particular here that I repeat that bears repeating again even now is to notice that even here in our text, the plural language that is used of God's people, the plural language that is used of God's people, a community language, if you will. In verse 19, He calls us fellow citizens. He calls us members, plural, of the household of God. We are, in verse 21, being joined together. And in verse 22, we are being built together into a people. We're being built together into God's people. The Christian life is inescapably a community life. It is not good for us to be alone. God never intended us to live that way. If you are not right now living openly and honestly before other people, I want to encourage you today in the strongest possible ways. I want to encourage you to stop being proud, to stop being scared, and to begin to live your life openly before others. It's the way God intended it. He did not intend for you to live your life by yourself. That has never been a part of God's plan. God has always intended us to be a people who are growing together, a people who are a church. In America, we are such radical individualists. We have products named after our individualism. We have our iPads and iPhones, iHome, iPod, whatever. You name it, we have everything is designed around the individual. You know, when I was a kid, when we went somewhere in the car, we listened to what everybody else was listening to. Amen? Because that was the only thing that came through was through the speakers. Now it's not uncommon for a family of four, five, or six to be heading down the road and every single person in the car is doing their own thing. Now there's a time for that. I'm not saying that there's not a time for you to listen to what you want to listen to and maybe your kids want to listen to something different. But we need to really do away with this radical, radical individualism that we have. The Christian life is meant to be lived together, and we are God's church. And speaking of the church, there are all kinds of metaphors, verbal pictures, that is, that are used for the church in the New Testament. For example, one of the verbal pictures for the church is that the church is the body of Christ. But you notice that would be a plural metaphor as well, that we are bodies. And for example, in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For as in one body we have many members, And the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members thereof. One body, many members of that body. The job of the pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll get to in a few weeks, the job of the pastor is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. The church is a body. The church is a bride as well. One of the most beautiful pictures of the church comes in Revelation chapter 21, right there at the end of that fantastic book in Revelation 21, 9. We read these words, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." You see, we are the bride of Christ. Here again in Ephesians in chapter 5, we learn in verses 31 and 32, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then he says, "This mystery is profound, but I'm speaking in reference to Christ and the church." That the church is the bride of Christ. We're the body, we're the bride, we're also a family. You know, when Jesus was being swamped, if you will, by disciples, somebody said to him, he said, "Hey, Jesus, your mom and your family members, they're out here, they're wanting to speak to you." Do you remember how Jesus answered them? He stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We're the family of God. We're a family. The church is also a house. Another metaphor for the church. A house. It says Christ, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, says, "Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are His house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope." All kinds of metaphors. Body, building, family, bride, house, temple. It's those metaphors of building, those metaphors of construction that are being used in today's text. This idea, if you notice again in the text, what he's saying in verse 20, we're built on the foundation of the apostles, Christ being the cornerstone. Verse 21, "and the whole structure joined together, growing into a holy temple. And we are being built together as a dwelling place for God." All of these are metaphors. They're pictures showing what we are collectively, that we are God's people. We're the church. But you know, we haven't always been the church. At one time, we weren't the church. There's a famous passage in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, where the disciples, Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do the people say I am?" You see, word had been getting out about this Jesus character, and people want to know, you know, they're talking, everybody's talking about Him. Who is this guy? And so He says to His disciples, who are they saying that I am? Some saying you're John the Baptist. Others saying you're Elijah. Others saying you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns and He says, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, who's never one to keep his mouth shut when asked a question, even when he probably ought to keep his mouth shut. Simon operated, I guess, under the mantra, you know, speak first and then think later. But this time, Simon Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I can picture all of his, you know, other disciples are like, oh, you know, Simon got it right this time. That he actually said the right thing. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered Simon and He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now there's all kinds of discussion about what is this rock? What rock is Jesus going to build His church? Is Peter the rock? And some people will say, well, you know, the Greek word for Peter refers to a rock, and then you are this rock, and so there's some kind of wordplay, and maybe Peter's the rock. And other people say, no, it's not Peter. It's the confession. It's what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's the confession. That's what Christ is going to build His church on. And so, let me tell you what the answer is. The right answer to this. So keep your ears open. I'm only going to say it once. The right answer to that is, so is it Peter or is it the confession? The right answer is yes. Okay, that's the right answer. It's yes. You see, Jesus is going to build His church on people like Peter who confess who Jesus really is. People like Peter who confess who Jesus really is. You know, some of you today, perhaps you say, I know Jesus, and I like Jesus. Jesus is a good guy. Jesus, He's done a lot of good things. You know, He helped people when they were down and out. He fed people when they were hungry. He did all kinds of good things. And so I like Jesus. Well, if your understanding of Jesus stops right there, then you don't know the Jesus that's in this Bible. You only know a part of Him. You don't know this Jesus. Because this Jesus made some pretty radical claims. This Jesus equated Himself with being God. This Jesus. You see, a good moral teacher doesn't say the things that this Jesus would have said unless they're true. You see, Christ is going to build His church. I've made some assumptions here. When in this first point, when I say we are the church, I've made the assumption that you're the kind of people that would confess who Jesus really is. Now, for a number of you, that assumption is correct. But for some of you, at least for some of you, that assumption is probably not correct. You see, we need to understand who Jesus is, that Jesus is the God-man who came from heaven to bear the penalty that we owe. The penalty you owe for your sin, the penalty I owe for my sin. He bore that penalty on the cross. He paid your debt. He paid my debt. And then on the third day, He rose again. This is who Jesus is. And so when Peter confesses, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter is saying, I know who you are. I know who you really are. And so I would ask that question to you. Do you really know Jesus? Or do you just know of Jesus? Because if you just know of Jesus, then you're not a part of God's church. At least not yet. My prayer for you, if you're one who just knows of Jesus, my prayer for you is that you would know Jesus. Some of you, most of you know Mary Fox, one of our church members. She has a brother named Wayne. I've met Wayne on a couple of occasions. First time I met him, Mary told me, she says, Brian, he's an atheist. He's pretty hardcore. I said, I'd like to meet him. And so 4 or 5 months ago, we went to IHOP. And me and Wayne and Mary, we sat there at IHOP and with all sincerity, a delightful conversation. It was a wonderful conversation. He was very engaging and talking and had a great time. Mary told me later, she says, man, he just enjoyed that talk so much with you. And I had a chance to visit him again this past Wednesday in Mary's home. And so Mary and I went on Wednesday, my Mary went on Wednesday and had a chance to visit with Wayne. And he's in poor health. But still very lucid. Had a great conversation and I'd given him a book the previous time to answer some of his questions about God. And I asked him about the book. Did you enjoy the book? Oh yeah, I enjoyed it. I said, what'd you think about it? He said, Gave me a lot to think about. So I told Wayne, I said, it's one of the last things I said before I left on Wednesday. So I said, Wayne, Don't think about it too long. Don't think about it too long, because you never know how much time you have left. I got a call at 10 minutes to 10 last night from Fred Fox. It's Mary's husband. That Wayne had died. My prayer, my earnest prayer, is that somewhere between Wednesday of last week and whatever time he went into eternity yesterday, that he got right with Jesus. Because I'm going to tell you, on Wednesday, he was not right with Jesus. And as I pled with him on Wednesday, and Mary was in the room, she heard me plead. I said to him, Wayne, this is what I told him. I said, Wayne, I know when I close my eyes in death, I know what I'm going to see when they open. I'm going to see Jesus. And I told Wayne, I desperately want you to be there with me. And my prayer still is, I don't know. Listen, and nobody, don't presume that you know what's happening in the heart of somebody in those moments entering into eternity. Don't presume to know that. My desperate prayer is that somewhere between Wednesday and last night, that he did get right with Jesus. That's my prayer for you too. You see, some of you know of Jesus. And some of you say, well, yeah, give me something to think about. Don't think about it too long, my friend. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know how much time you have. In one sense, as we look at this text here in verse 19, we see that the work of Christ is a finished work. It's the work is done. Notice what he says. Notice the tenses of the verbs here in verse 19. He says, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You know, once upon a time we were that. We were alienated from God. We were strangers from God. We had no rights in the kingdom. He says, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are this. It's not something you're going to become. You are this right now. He's speaking here of a work that's called justification. Now, that's a big 50-cent theological word that simply means that it's an instantaneous act of God whereby He thinks of our sins as forgiven and as Christ's righteousness being our own. So God, in a moment, when we go from death to life, spiritual death that is, from spiritual death to life, in that moment we are justified before God. We have been set right before God. It's the same language that he uses earlier in this same chapter. If you let your eyes just go up in Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 5. He says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he says, by grace you have been saved. And in verse 8 he says the same thing. You have been saved. It's a work that's already been accomplished in our lives. And so if you're in Christ today, friends, I want you to know that your position in Christ is secure, that you've been saved, and you are the church. You see, the church isn't a building. It's not a building. This, the mortar and the drywall, this is not the church. We're the church. You know, on Sundays, Potomac Heights Baptist Church gathers together here. We're the church gathered right now. Tomorrow morning you come in here, this is not the church. Tomorrow morning you come in here and this is a building. But right now, we're the church gathered together. We are the church. Point number two is that God's church is built on the foundation of the Word. God's church is built on the foundation of the Word. That foundation language is common language used in Scripture. It's used over and over. I think some 80-some-odd times in the Scripture, this foundation language is used. And so I actually looked at every verse that has foundation language. I was just trying to see how is it used in other parts of the Bible. And I stumbled across this passage in Ezra. That's in the Old Testament. Don't turn there. Just listen to this. This is Ezra, by the way. Ezra is in charge of rebuilding the temple of God. He's rebuilding the temple. The temple has been destroyed, and Ezra is rebuilding the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the directions given of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord." And this is what they sang: "For He is good, and His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout as they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. The foundation had been laid, and so they praised God. Let me ask you a question. Do you praise God for the foundation that has been laid? Now, you might be thinking, well, preacher, I don't know exactly what foundation you're talking about there, so let me hold off just a minute until you tell me what the foundation is. Well, Jesus tells us in a form of a parable what that foundation is. Jesus tells us that everyone who comes to Him and hears His word and does them, they are like a man who builds his house, who has dug it deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And those who hear His words and don't do them, they're like the foolish man. The foolish man who doesn't build it on the foundation of the rock, but builds it on the sand. And then when the storms of life come, great is the destruction of that house. You see, Jesus says, He says the same thing Paul is saying right here. He's saying that the foundation is the Word of God. Those who do what God's Word says, that is the foundation. Notice, look at verse 20. He says that this church, the household of God, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets, that's this. The apostles wrote what we call the New Testament. The prophets wrote what we call the Old Testament. This is where the church, and again, we're the church, not this building. This is the foundation on which the church is built. You need this, and I need this. We need the regular preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Now, some of you might say, well, that's awfully self-serving there, preacher. I mean, you're kind of, it's a little built-in job security for you, right? You're teaching everybody, you need the preaching of the Word of God, and you're the preacher. Well, you could take it that way, but that's not at all what I'm saying. I'm saying we need it, and the reason we need it is because it's true. It's God's Word to us. This is God's very Word to us. You want to be a better mom? You need the Word of God. You want to be a better dad? You need the Word of God. You want to be a better son or daughter to your parents? You need the Word of God. You want to be a better employee at work? You need the Word of God. The Word of God are the very words of life. The Bible brings life to us, friends. It's the Word of God. It brings life to us. Did you know that 10 times in the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, 10 times we hear the words, "God said"? And you might think, okay, what's the point? God said. We hear it 10 times. Well, here's the point. God says something, and after He says something, life happens. God says, you know, it'd be a good idea if we had plants and trees and this kind of thing. Guess what happens? Plants and trees happen. Life happens. God says it'd be a really good idea if we had birds in the air and fish in the sea. And then we have birds in the air and we have fish in the sea. God says it would be a really good idea if we had beasts and livestock on the earth and other crawling animals on the earth. And guess what happens? We have the beasts and the livestock and the other animals on the earth. God says it would be a really good idea if we had a creature created in our own image, in our own likeness. And we have mankind. You see, God speaks and life happens. God's word goes forth and life happens. There's a story in the Old Testament that many of you are probably familiar with. At least you've heard of this story. You don't need to turn there. I'll just tell the story. It's in Ezekiel chapter 37, though. You want to fact check behind me later on. It's the valley of dry bones. And in this vision, Ezekiel, the Lord takes Ezekiel to this valley. And in the middle of this valley, it's full of bones. Dry bones everywhere. No life. This not like people who are just died. And I mean, whitewashed bones. And this is how the story says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered, O Lord God, you know. Then God said to Ezekiel, prophesy over these bones and say to them, speak the word of God to them. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, as I'm speaking these words, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them. And the skin had covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. The word of God goes forth and life happens. Some of you have loved ones. You have friends that you've been praying for years. I know my wife and I, we have family members that we've been praying for years. And it's very easy for us to think, nothing is going to penetrate that hard heart. Nothing is going to happen. They're never going to believe. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. If they're going to believe, if they're going to have life, the Word of God can bring them life. But not only does the Word of God bring life, this foundation that we're resting on, it brings life, but it also equips us for every good service. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, Paul is giving some parting words to his young protege in the ministry. And basically he tells him, he says, you know, you've known the scriptures from childhood, how one comes to be saved. He says, you've known all this. And then he says in verses 16 and 17, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God may be equipped for every good work. Not some good works, every good work. And again, I would ask you, do you want to be a good mother today on this Mother's Day? You say, preacher, why aren't you preaching a Mother's Day sermon? I am preaching a Mother's Day sermon. And I'm preaching a Father's Day sermon. And I'm preaching an every man's sermon, an every woman's sermon. Because what you need and what I need is we need desperately the Word of God. Because it will equip us for every good work. I desperately need to be a better father. And this is how I will learn to be a better father. Through the Word of God. And friends, let me tell you something. All of it, from Genesis to Revelation, from the very first word to the very last word, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. That's what the text says. Again, look at verse 20. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone, the most important stone in the building, was the cornerstone. It was the stone that was laid by which everything else was determined, whether it was plumb or not, whether it was right or not. You see, if you got the cornerstone out of whack, then everything else was going to be out of whack. And so you got to get that cornerstone right. And Jesus is that cornerstone. So when I read Genesis, it's about Jesus. When I read Ezekiel, it's pointing to Jesus. When I read Malachi, it points to Jesus. And when I read Revelation, it points to Jesus. He's the cornerstone, friends. He's the cornerstone. When Jesus, when He was on the road to Emmaus, after He rose from the dead, there were Cleopas and another disciple who's unnamed were walking on the road to Emmaus. And they were kind of down in the mouth, sad that Jesus had been crucified. And along comes this stranger walking up next to Him. They don't recognize Him. It's Jesus, but they don't recognize Him. And he, why are you down in the mouth? What's wrong? He says, well, haven't you heard? You must be the only one living around who hasn't heard what's happening. We thought this guy was the Messiah, but he's been crucified. But strange thing, some of the ladies in our group, they went there this morning and they said he wasn't there. And something very interesting happens in about verse 27 of chapter 24. It says, Jesus began to open up the Scriptures, and from Moses and the prophets, started to open up the Scriptures and said that they were all about Him. Now, at this time, they still don't recognize Him. And He's teaching them. I'm going to tell you, friends, if I could go back to any point in biblical history, that road to Emmaus is where I want to be. Without question, I want to be on the road to Emmaus. I want to be that unnamed disciple with Cleopas, and I want to hear Jesus just fold out the Scriptures. And says they get to the place where they're going to rest for the night, and Jesus breaks the bread, and then their eyes are open. You see, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The foundation is the Word of God, and the Word of God is about Jesus. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. I read from the NIV here. I love the way the NIV words this. It says, so this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. Friends, if you trust on Jesus, if you trust on that cornerstone, you will never regret that, ever. Would you trust on Him today? Would you believe on Him today? I beg you, if you don't know Christ, to do that today. Don't think about it too long. Point number three. God's church is still under construction. I thought about how I worded that, and I had some misgivings. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. Earlier I mentioned that the work of Christ, in one sense, is finished. That those who have trusted in Christ, we've been justified. We are saved. It's not we are saved. We have been saved. But there's also another sense in which the work is ongoing. We're, as opposed to being justified, we are being sanctified. And sanctified is just a 50-cent word, meaning We're being made holy. We're being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. Sanctification is an ongoing work. Look at verse 21 of Ephesians 2. In whom, that's talking about Jesus, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see that? We're growing. It's not this process that we've grown, that we've arrived, if you will, and then say, hey, I'm there. Paul specifically argues about that in Philippians. He says, I haven't arrived. I'm pressing on toward that goal, but I'm not there yet. We're growing. Now, sanctification, though, has different stages. It has different aspects to it, stages that we go through. In the initial stage, for example, sanctification, there is a process where we can say of ourselves, we are holy. We've been made holy. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he lists a whole myriad of sin, talks about immorality, and he talks about idolatry and adultery and thieves and greediness and all a whole litany of sins. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you have been washed, you were sanctified. Past tense. That we have been sanctified. But friends, we still sin. We still sin. I sin, and you do as well. We all sin, but we don't sin as we once sinned. If you're in Christ, we don't sin as we once sinned. You see, if you're in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. The condition, I think, is almost worse now than it once was. Before, I was a slave to sin. Now I sin because I deliberately, even though God has given me everything I need to resist the temptation, I choose to sin. I choose to deliberately say, God, I don't care what you want in my life right now. I'm going to choose what I want. And I'm going to set myself on the throne above you. But listen, we have been set free from the power of sin in our lives. We've been set free from that power. You don't need to say, well, the devil made me do it. Listen, if you're an unbeliever, maybe the devil made you do it. But if you're a believer, the devil didn't make you do it. Don't blame it on him. You did it. I did it. We've been set free from the power of sin in the initial stage of sanctification. But there is this continuation stage, again, where Paul is saying in Philippians, not that I've laid hold of it, but I'm pressing on. I'm working forward. I'm moving in that direction. And if you're in Christ today, friends, every one of you, if you're in Christ, this is where we all are right now. Every one of us are in this continuation stage. We're all there right now. It's what theologians call the already, but not yet. You see, we've already been saved. We've already been sanctified. At least in the initial sense of the word, but we're not fully sanctified. We're not where we need to be. We're all in this progress of growth. If you were to think about your Christian life as like, this is like being like Jesus, and here is being just as pagan as you can be. We're in this process. Some of us might be, right here. Some of us might be right here. But it's this progress of growth that we're moving toward. This is why you hear me say time and time again that you ought to be more like Jesus today than you were last week. And you ought to be more like Jesus next week than you are today. It's this growth in the Christian life. Progress. It's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. You make progress in the Christian life. You're moving toward Christ-likeness. Just a sweet verse that just ministered to my soul in preparing for this message is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul writes, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From one degree of glory to another. We're being transformed.
were being transformed.
My tendency in my own sin is to be very, very hard on myself. I'll say, you know, and I'll say things like, you know, and you consider yourself a pastor and you're supposed to be a godly man, and I will just castigate myself just over and over again when I fall. And friends, I do fall. I don't stand up here on a stage thinking, well, listen, let me tell you how to do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly. Now, I might be further along than some of you, and some of you might be further along than me. Praise God. Okay? But I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived yet. But when I read this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and the Word of God tells me that we're beholding the glory of the Lord and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. And I don't think he's talking about degrees here in the sense of like of a circle degree, but I'm a math person. So when I read that, I think to myself, I think about it in a math term anyways. A circle has 360 degrees. And so when you're measuring that circle, you know, with your eyes, if I gave you an angle, and I, you know, one of the angles was 44 degrees and the other one is 45 degrees, and I said, can you tell me which one's which? To the naked eye, you're probably not going to be able to tell. You're going to look at them and go, yeah, they look pretty much the same to me. But if I gave you one, I said, this one's 45 degrees and this one's 55 degrees, you're going to be able to tell which one is the 55 degree one. Because the difference is greater, right? Look back in your own Christian life. Go back to last year, Mother's Day. Are you more like Jesus today than you were then? Are you practicing maybe some new spiritual disciplines in your life? Growing? Showing yourself to be more like Christ today? Maybe a year's time is not enough. Maybe you say, I got to go back 2 or 3 years and 4 years, and I can say, yeah, there's some definite change. But we're being transformed. It's a beautiful thing. Friends, we're still under construction. We're still under construction. We're still moving toward that goal. There is the final stage of sanctification. It's the glorification. It's the completion stage. When we will get there and we will sin no more. Praise God for that time when we will behold Him as He truly is, and we will not wrestle with sin. We will not wrestle with sorrow. We will not wrestle with any of that anymore. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that is Adam, just like we're like him and that we're sinners, he says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. One day, friends, we're going to be like Jesus. We're being transformed by one degree of glory to another. But one day we're going to be like Jesus. We're going to be completely sanctified. Because we're going to enter heaven. And in heaven, the Scriptures tell us, nothing unclean shall enter. Will be perfectly sanctified. Point number 4, my final point, is God's church is a dwelling place fit for a king. God's church is a dwelling place fit for a king. Look at verse 22. It says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are the temple of God. We are. Our bodies are the temple of God. In the Old Testament, there was a brick and mortar building that the people made pilgrimage to. If you were very holy and very righteous, you would do so on a number of times during the year. You would make several trips to the temple to make sacrifice before God. There is no temple building in the New Testament because we are now the temple. Our bodies are the temple. You know, from time to time I'll talk to people and they will say things like, you know, about how they feel uncomfortable doing something here in this edifice, in this room. I just can't do that here. But that same person will walk 150 yards down the road to the firehouse and do the same activity in the firehouse that they don't feel comfortable doing here. Now let me tell you something. That is bad theology. That is bad theology. Because friends, you are the temple. And if you are a Christian, and if it's not right for you to do it here, then it's not right for you to do it there either. And if it's okay to do down there, then it's okay to do here. Because we are the temple. This body is the temple. This is why Paul, when he's writing to the church in Corinth, in chapter 6, he talks about, he says, why would a man join himself, sexually speaking, why would he join himself with a prostitute? He says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. And so Paul tells us to flee sexual immorality. And I would add to that, you ought to flee any type of immorality. Whether it's here in this building, or whether it's in the privacy of your home, or car, or workplace, we are the temple of God. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. You know, raising a family. Raising a family is not altogether different from the work that God does in making us a part of His family. We're born into a family, and we belong to that family. As a general rule, that happens. I know there's adoptions and things of that nature that happen that are apart from the general rule, but we're born into a family, we belong to that family. We listen and we do what our parents teach us to do. And even though we've belonged to the family for a long time, only gradually do we begin to look like that family. Gradually, what happens is, you know, you guys out there, you say, I'd do that just like my dad did that. Just like it. And for some of you ladies, you look in the mirror and you go, I'm just like my mom. For better or for worse, that proximity that's happening in the family structure rubs off on us. And we're gradually shaped by our families. All of us are. And so let me ask you this question. Are you allowing yourself in that same way to be shaped by the family of God? By the Word of God? In the same way that you begin to look and you begin to talk like your mom, or you begin to look or you talk like your dad because of their influence in your life, they begin to rub off on you. Are you allowing yourself to be shaped by the Word of God, by the family of God? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank You for this day You've given us. I thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I pray now, as we come to this part of the service, that as Your Spirit, I pray, has been active and moving among us, I pray, Father, that we would respond obediently to Your Spirit, whatever Your Spirit would have us say or have us do, Father, I pray that we would respond in obedience. Help us, Father, to be shaped by the family of God. Help us to be shaped by the Word of God. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today, they've never trusted Christ. They might know of Christ, but they don't know Christ. I pray, Father, today that they would call out on Christ and be saved. Lord, as now we hear from Mary in song, Lord, that this would be a time to honor You and a time to honor the mothers that we have with us today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.